Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. In your bulletin, if you did not get one, let me encourage you to grab one, because in your bulletin is a prayer guide. This, as Southern Baptists, we take up each week, we take up our off, we worship the Lord through giving, but we also, three times a year, take up special offerings, one for international missions, one for state missions, and this one for national missions. So every penny that you give over and above your regular tithes and offerings goes to national missions. There's a lot of wonderful things going on all around our nation, church planting, evangelism, and on that could go. Some right here in our own community. So let me encourage you. There's an envelope in back of the pew in front of you. Let me encourage you to give to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And let me encourage you to pray. This little pamphlet is in your bulletin. There are extra bulletins in all the lobbies. Let me encourage you to be praying throughout this week for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And there are different descriptions about what's going on around the nation and ways that you can pray. And I know that that our missionaries, I was one of those North American Board missionaries, are very, very thankful for that offering. It makes up a significant portion of their offering. Well, as you are turning to the book of Ecclesiastes, I want to say happy birthday to my mom. She watches each week. So, Mom, I love you, and happy birthday. Would y'all say happy birthday to my mom?
Happy birthday.
I appreciate that. I appreciate that. And I know she's laughing right now. That's what she does when she gets nervous. I love her very much. All right. If you would, take your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The wisdom of this world exposes how we view the world. It reveals how hard and difficult and painful life can be, but the wisdom of this world ultimately gives us no real answers. For the Christian, we recognize that God, even in those difficult and painful times, can bring about His plan for good. But I must trust Him. Years ago, I don't know a lot about lesser sports, but I do know about the most great of all, racing. And years ago, I was at a race, and my driver, the guy I was rooting for, was a dirt track race. My driver, somebody got into him and literally almost broke the left front wheel off the car. Now, for any of us, if we were in that race, that left front wheel, if it was broken off the car, that would be out of the race. But in the right skilled hands, in the middle of all that broken car, he was actually able to win the race. Because when he would come around the turn on a dirt track car, there was enough power in the car that he could carry that left front wheel, and he would just plant it just long enough to turn the car and away he would go. Amazingly enough, in our brokenness, God is able to take that brokenness that we may make a disaster out of and turn it into His plan, to bring about His plan. Don't think for a moment. We can get so caught up in wishing we had a different life, wishing that our circumstances were different. And let me tell you, I get it. That we become blind to the grace of God in our own life. That we become blind to the blessings that God has given us, and that we waste the life that we have looking for a life that we wish we had. Well, when we open this book of Ecclesiastes, it begins with a word. I want you to notice, before we even dig in, right there in your copy of God's Word, I want you to notice the second word of this book. I want you to grab your pen or your pencil. The words of the preacher. Just circle that word, words. One scholar writes of that word, that this is meant as a reproof. This is a response to the wisdom of the world. And when we look in these first 11 verses, we find what really could be reduced, what we could say is Solomon's song, his commentary, his opening statement. When we recognize it as a reproof, we see that we are taught that we are to trust God no matter what comes, that vital to who we are and what we do is our trust in God. Will we trust in God? And it asks this question, are we satisfied with the things of this world that were never meant to satisfy? Or are we going to find our satisfaction in Him alone? There is a change in many of your study Bibles. If you notice from verses 3 to verse 11, it's set out differently. If you have a study Bible that's laid out, a Bible that's laid out in paragraph form, you'll notice verses 3 through 11 look different. It's laid out as poetry. It's poetry. It's condensed. It's a statement. It's an explanation. But when we get into verse 12, we notice that personal pronoun, I. So Solomon makes this proclamation. He is the preacher. He is the one speaking to the assembly, gathered together, proclaiming. The koaleth is the Hebrew word. And he's making this proclamation, and now he pauses and he begins to respond. His proclamation, because it's a reproof, it totally depends how we understand this by our worldview, by the way we view the world. And when we read these words, how we view the world is exposed. These 12 chapters are some of the most depressing 12 chapters in all of the Bible if you believe that this is all that there is under the sun. But if you believe that there is more to the story, that this is not all that there is, that what we see in our circumstances and look around us, that this is not all that there is. In fact, he is exposing the worldview of this world and bringing the worldview of the Scriptures, the Christian worldview, to bear. And when we do that, it causes us to see it in an entirely different way. You see, the wisdom of the world exposes our worldview, and it does it in two very important ways. First and foremost, wisdom exposes the independent life as tragic. You have heard it said before, God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. In fact, it's contrary to the very argument that Solomon makes here. When we believe that it's our responsibility to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, to do all that we can with all that we have, and trust in our own ability, that is, we may say that we know Jesus, but practically we are agnostic. And there are many, maybe you're watching online, sitting right here in this room, you say you trust in Jesus, and you believe He has your eternity in hand, and yet you live as an agnostic, that God has no role in the way that you live your life. That we have this ability to segment our life from the sacred and the secular, that we can segment our life. This is what I do on Sunday. This is who I am when we gather together in worship. But it plays no practical role in the way that I live my life. When difficulty comes, I'm looking for answers in this world. What does the world have to say? That's that independent life. I'm on my own. And I'm going to tell you, outright, the independent life reveals itself to be completely tragic. And why is that? It's because it does not satisfy the heart. No one lives out of pure logic. In fact, science tells us that the part of the brain from which decisions are made is a nonverbal, emotional part of the brain. So we may believe ourselves to be completely logical and we just work systematically through life, but when we believe that, the only one we're fooling is ourselves. When we read these words of Solomon, we realize what is driving him. I want you to see this with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12. Look what he says. He gives us his credentials. And notice the personal pronoun. We haven't seen this yet. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I want you to grab your pen and I want you to underline these next words. I set my mind. Now, in the New American Standard, that's what I'm reading from right here. It is a technical, particular Bible translation. And yet here, this word mind is translated in other places. In fact, it's translated in the majority of places, not as a reference to the mind of the human, but rather as the heart, the very center, the core of who he is. Now, when we look at Solomon, we see that what is driving him is not an intellectual pursuit. It's something more than that. It's not less than that. It's more than that. It is what is it that satisfies the heart. Listen to how Moses uses this very word, same word translated as heart in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Listen to what he says. He says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth." And listen to what it says. "And every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually." This is at the core. When the Bible speaks of the heart, it's not speaking about the great vessels that are in your chest, but is rather speaking about that which drives you, the very center of your being, the heart, the core. And what is driving Solomon is not that he would find answers that satisfy the mind, but rather answers that satisfy the heart. And as what we've got to recognize is simple. Christianity doesn't just bring you to heaven. Hear me on this. But it brings the perspective of heaven to earth in the life of every follower of Christ. Let me say that again. Christianity doesn't just bring you to heaven, but in the life of every follower of Jesus, it brings the perspective of heaven to earth in every situation. I can tell you, if you are living a life that just says, "I want to go to heaven when I die, and I'm going to fiddle around with all this stuff in the world until I can figure it out," I can tell you that's exactly what we find with Solomon. That's what he did. We'll see that in just a moment. And he found out that the result of that was tragic. Notice what it says, because I want you to see the way that he pursued this. So we know that's driving him is the desire to satisfy the heart. And notice these words, to seek. Here it is. It means literally to investigate the root of the matter. What is Solomon looking for? Maybe you'll circle that word and you can draw right out from that. You can write out this word, worldview. Because what is Solomon doing? Here is Solomon and he is looking back at his life and here's his conclusion. The one who built the temple, the one who followed after the Lord, but he continued to sacrifice to idols. He is looking at all the worldviews for answers to his problems. This is a man who was not held back with wealth. He was not held back with power. He was not held back with intellect. And yet he's looking at all of the rest of the world and he's trying to find the answers to his world. This is the issue of worldview. He's examining the views of the world, the perspectives of the world. He's examining the, quote, wisdom of the world for conclusions. But notice he continues on here in verse 13. He says, "I set my heart, I'm driven by my heart to understand the worldviews and to explore by wisdom." That word there, explore, is this personal experience. So he has a desire to see what the world has to offer and to experience it all. Solomon was unhindered. He has greater ability than any of us would ever have. And he looks around with this unhindered intellect, trying to understand the things of the world, seeking to experience what the world has to offer. And notice his conclusion. Before we move too quickly, I want you to see what he says. "And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done." And notice what he says. Notice how he says this. Under heaven. He says the same phrase. Under the sun. This is life here on earth. He is looking at all the world has to offer. And what is his conclusion? He says, "It's a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men." Notice what he says, "to be afflicted with." So he says, I look to the worldviews. I've experienced it all. And we're going to see that next time. We're going to see what he does, even with the issues of pleasure. And he says, it's a burdensome, it's a grievous, it's a crushing task that God has put on men. To have the ability to ask the questions and conclude no satisfying answers. To be driven by desires and see experiences and experience all of those. And he says, what does it all bring? It brings a crushing weight. You know, this is very different. This is a very different idea than what we find in the New Testament. Maybe that's you. You think, you know what, if I just did this. We see that. We see that with some popular Christian folks now. That maybe you listen to their music, maybe you listen to their teaching, and now they've walked away. Thinking, if I could just find the answers, that the answer's just out there in this philosophy. The answer's just out there in this religion. The answer's just out there in this pleasure. If I can just satisfy that, you know what it's like. You put together that extravagant vacation, you go on that vacation because you know that that's where you're going to ultimately get rest. And when you get there and you take that extra breath, you realize that you're just as tired as you were when you went. That beautiful scenery that you were looking for, huh? Isn't that neat? Maybe it's that drink. Maybe it's in that bottle. Maybe it's in that relationship. And you find out that that satisfaction has never been met. And you know why? Because it was never supposed to. God's given us some wonderful gifts in this world. He's given us the ability to understand and think. And you know, you got to know something. Solomon is not encouraging people to be ignorant. He's telling them to understand exactly what that wisdom was given for. That yes, it can make us aware of our need, and we can be driven, but recognize that none of those things have ever been designed to satisfy. Maybe it's money. You think, if I just had a little bit more money, and maybe you look back at life and say, when I was younger, if I just had the amount of money that I have right now, I would have thought that I had everything. But when I have it, it doesn't satisfy. Maybe if I just had that car or that house or looked this way or did that, I would be satisfied. When you recognize that that gnawing of the heart never lets up, that that satisfaction does not come in the wisdom, the philosophies, you find out that all that this world has to offer, it continues to strike out. Because as Pascal said, you were designed with a God-shaped hole. And nothing, the philosophies and ideas of this world cannot satisfy those. The pleasures of this world, the accomplishments of this world cannot satisfy. How do we know? Well, we have a man here who's smarter than me and you, who has more money and more power than any of us, and he says it is a burdensome, crushing task. But I will tell you this, he also doesn't encourage us to pretend. You do know that believing in a Christ that does not satisfy is not believing in the Christ of the Bible. That looking for Jesus to satisfy, looking for other things in the world, all right, Jesus handles my eternity and the rest of my life, I am on my own. I'm going to pursue. There's nothing wrong with pursuing, but where does it go and what drives it? And you know what? If you and I had a time to sit down and you were honest and I was honest, we would say that the things of this world, we would conclude, are vanity of vanities. It asks difficult questions, and we're not told to just settle for pad answers, and we're not told just to act the part. And now we know when we hear the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you, listen to what he says, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What if Jesus came not just to save you for eternity, but he came to satisfy the gnawing of your soul? We face difficulties in the world and we want to find out what does the latest scientist have to say? What does the latest psychologist have to say? What does the latest guru have to say? What are we being told from the philosophies of the world? And when we read those things, and they're easier to read now than ever before because we don't even have to read them. We can have ChatGPT summarize them for us. And we go, well, that was a bunch of nothing too. What if, church, that when there is that gnawing of the soul, that is like the lights flashing on the dashboard that's telling you that there is an answer to that, but it's not found out there, but the answer is found here. He says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But I will tell you that the answers don't come easy, and they don't make you more independent. Do you know that you have been designed by God to be dependent on Him? And as long as you pursue finding that satisfaction in this world, it only makes it worse. It's like eating ice cream. How much ice cream is enough? More. A little bit more. If you don't amen that, I don't know what to help you with. You say, I don't like ice cream. You are lying. I like salad better than ice cream. Nobody's ever said that. I remember in the Charleston Town Center Mall, there was a salad restaurant that went up. I don't even think they unpacked the signs. It went out of business just as soon as it went up. It was right next door to a Chick-fil-A. There is no choice there. I have been led by the Spirit of God to Chick-fil-A sauce, man. Not light ranch dressing. Blech. You have been designed by God to be dependent on Him. We can learn from this world. We can learn from our experiences. But when our faith doesn't help us understand what we read in the world, what we experience in this world, the very reason that they've been given to us has been ignored. Do you understand that God has given us these things as a gift, but you've got to know something. Gifts are wonderful, but when they become tragic, when our relationships are all about the gifts and not about a person. When a person gives you a gift, they can be wonderful and it can be an expression of your relationship with them. But if you're just in a relationship with them because of what kind of gift that they can give you, that becomes tragic. And that's the very same thing that we have with the Lord. You know, when we look around and we can see the beautiful mountains of eastern Kentucky, we recognize that we are confronted with a decision. Are we going to believe that the beautiful mountains of eastern Kentucky have been given to us as a gift from God that expresses who He is, or are we going to look at them and say, wow, what an incredible occurrence has happened over millions and billions of years, and aren't we just lucky to have been the most brilliant kind of mud? You see, the independent life on your own doesn't satisfy because it was never meant to. It will never satisfy the heart, and you know what I'm saying is true. But the independent life also distorts the world. I want you to see what he says. He doesn't stop there. Look with me in verse 14. Notice that personal pronoun. It's probably worth circling. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. You know, Solomon wasn't encouraging ignorance. He wasn't saying, you know what, just give up on everything. He was saying, understand it all in the right perspective. The goal here is not for you just to ignore the things that the world has to say. The goal here is saying, you have been given these things for a reason, but understand what that reason is. If we believe that we're the only things under the sun, that what we have and our circumstances and what we make of them is all that there is, then you've missed the point. And so, I want you to hear me for just a moment. When that desire, that gnawing desire is there, you can look to the world for the satisfaction of that. And many of you are old enough that you've done that. You've got the degree, you've got the money, you've got the house, you've got the car, you've got the boat, you've got the possessions. And they're still not satisfied. You're still as unhappy as you've ever been. Now, the world may applaud you, but you know when you go home alone, there you are with all your stuff, and it doesn't meet the need because it was never designed to. Those are gifts from God to be used by God. As Corrie Ten Boom said, hold to all of it loosely because it will hurt less when God pries your hands off of it. You know, there's something even worse than that. Holding on to it tightly and having it all, and dying with it all. What if God gave you everything that you have? Your looks, your smarts, your degrees, your positions, your money, your ability, everything. What if He gave you that as a gift to serve Him with it? You see, that's the Christian worldview. The Christian worldview is not just to act like you got it together. The Christian worldview is to recognize that when those desires and those needs come, that I don't run to the world to try to find answers and don't believe maybe I don't even know how to unlock the answers in this book. But don't just act the part. Everything's great. Everything's wonderful. And everybody knows that's a lie. Maybe the answer is, I come to this and I recognize that when this need comes, this is one more opportunity for God to show Himself mighty, one more opportunity for Him to meet the need that I have proven nothing else will meet. What is it that creation has been given to us for then? What is it that has been given? I've looked at all the works, He said, all the things under the sun and all of its vanity. It's like trying to catch the wind. And He said, when these things happen, what's crooked can't be straightened. It'll never be fixed. And what is lacking can't be counted. The needs that I have just are innumerable. Well, then what is the very purpose of creation? Well, He tells us. We don't have to guess. Listen to what the psalmist, Solomon's daddy wrote in Psalm 19. Listen to what he said. Psalm 19, verse 1. He says this, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of His hands. Day by day, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voices are not heard. What is it that creation is designed to do? These things that are wonderful gifts. And it really comes down to the idea of worldview. You can look at the things of this world, the creation, whether it's nature, whether it's what's in the human body, all of those things, intellect, all of those things, you can look at that and you can make a decision. These things are all that there is. Or, these things tell me who God is. I can't tell you how many times that I have had a conversation, and he's now with the Lord. Dr. David Bush. Dr. Bush was one of our deacons. He's one of our Sunday school teachers. He was my cardiologist. Dr. Bush stood from this pulpit and preached on many, many, many occasions. And if you knew him, you knew that this man had the cognitive horsepower that was just virtually unparalleled. And I heard he and Dr. Pinkston, who's right up here, who's a veterinarian, having all kinds of gross conversations about squishy things that are inside of people. And you know, these are both very committed Christian men. And it was always, I always didn't know what they were saying. But it was always astonishing to me because their worldview came out very clearly. And I heard them both say in wonder and awe, the kind of doctor you want taking care of your animals, the kind of doctor you want taking care of your heart, these are the kind of doctors when they look in wonder and awe and say, these things could never have happened by chance. The chemicals that come together to make this up, or the small amount of variation that's there, it couldn't have happened by chance. You see, that all emanates from a worldview that either says, I'm on my own here, and this is all that there is, or look at the wonders of it all, and seeing all of this and understanding all of this does not bring all the data to the table, because there's one element that just under the sun is not there. The one element is, this is what's under the sun, and yet there is one who created it all. And so when you get the diagnosis, you got to remember, that's not all there is. In fact, all of that is, and all of its wonder and all of its complexity. And I know I look around this room and I see people in different fields. And we could talk to you about your different field, your different area of expertise ad nauseum. You could put us all to sleep, whether it's about music or electricity or about the human body or about whatever it is that you could do. You could put us all to sleep about the technicality of it all. And there's a choice that you can make. Does it reveal God to me, or has it become God for me? And that is a choice that is made again and again and again. Listen to what Paul said. Romans 1, listen to what he says. He says this, Romans 1 and verse 20, he said, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." That tells us something, that the evidence is everywhere. The evidence is in the things that we study. The evidence is in the ideas. The evidence is in the creation as it is. But he doesn't stop there. So it's not that there is no evidence. It's that everything has become evidence. But the choice, listen to what he says. Verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks." Listen to the choice. Listen to the change. "But they became," look at that word, "futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image and form of corruptible man and the birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." What is it? He's saying very simply, when I look at creation and don't recognize that this came from God, the creation itself becomes my God. And all that there is, this is why the Apostle Paul says it this way, "If there be no resurrection, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." He said, if Jesus Christ isn't raised from the dead, then live it up, because this is all that there is. You see, that idea, I will trust in God and I will find my satisfaction in God alone, that idea forms and shapes how we view everything. We can view the things that we have as a gift, as a tool, that which is to be used by God. Or we can look at these things as God Himself. And listen, this doesn't just mean that you don't believe in God. This also means that we can say we have Jesus as our Savior and live as if there is no God. What if that desire, and I'm not talking just about good desires, but even bad desires, are designed to push us closer to God? The one who saved us is continuing to save us. Listen, if you have an addiction, a fundamental question for you is to ask this: why do I need that to satisfy which never will, and I can't find my satisfaction in God? if I'm perpetually, am I perpetually looking at every situation as it is the end? If this is that drives me, I couldn't be any lower. Ask the simple question. Where is my hope? Now, this is not a denial that there can't, that there's, this is not a denial of serious medical conditions. But this is an acknowledgement that a pill, a bottle, that won't solve it all. That maybe that desire, and we've spent a lifetime pretending that it's okay when it's not. God never calls you to pretend. That need, that yearning, that anger, that passion after the wrong things. Ask the question, where is God in all of this? Why can I not find my satisfaction in God? Why do I need to constantly be distracted by the next vacation, by the next lustful picture, by the next bottle of whatever, by the next distraction? Why do I have to have all of these things? Where is the Savior who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden? Maybe He's there all along, but the answers aren't simple. Look, my desire, the reason I wanted to preach through Ecclesiastes, the reason I believe very much that the Lord was leading us here is because when we are satisfied in all the things, when we're trying to find satisfaction in all that the world has and that we pretend that it's all okay, that's not the Savior. You and I are driven by something entirely different than what this world has to offer. And what this world has to offer is not all that there is. It's not all that there is. And Solomon says, I've studied it all, I've tried it all, I've experienced it all, and the best that I could come up with, a vanity of vanity, it's all vanity. You see, church, wisdom exposes the independent life as a tragic life. And He shows us that that independent life, life on our own, is a painful life. It doesn't make sense of the things that people do. Look what He says. Look in verse 16. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all that there, all over Jerusalem before me. He said, I'm smarter than anybody that's come. And He said, my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge, and I set my mind, there's that same word, He's been driven by the heart, to know wisdom and to know, look at this, madness and folly. What's He doing? So He's explored it all on one hand, as smart as it is. I've looked at the wisdom, and then He looks out the window, and He sees the fool. And He says, we're going to study that too. Because this guy just looks happy, and here's what he said. I realize that this also is striving after the wind. Solomon said, I found that there is no satisfying answers in the world, and there is no satisfying answers in foolishness. You know, church, you can spend all of the time that you have trying to make sense out of madness and folly. But you can't take logic and think and study about the illogical. Why do people do the things that they do? Well, Paul tells us. He tells us, why do people do the things that they do? Listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2. He says, know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Why is it that people worship, as the Bible says it, dumb idols? It's simple. Because there is something in us that wants to do everything that we possibly can to ignore the fact that we are created in the image of God, created by God, and we are accountable to Him. And that our minds will go to the furthest extent, our hearts will go to the furthest extent of not just wisdom, but also foolishness, trying to make sense of it all. And it's senseless. Because it's not driven by logic. And the Bible teaches us that this is exactly where you and I were Whether it's worshiping an idol, whether it's doing some weird incantation. As one said to me, I'll never forget, her name was Bubbles. That's what they called her. I don't think her mom named her that. And she used to she introduced me to her son, her he was actually her grandson, James. From what I understand, he's also the one who killed her. She said, "Here's James. He's a Christian, but he's also of the Indian faith. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And he will not share his throne with any, including the idols of my heart." And our heart will do all that we can to try to find that. Listen to what the Bible says about foolishness. You know, the idea of losing good judgment. Solomon writes this in Proverbs, "Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly." He continues, "Like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool, or he who hires who passes by. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." Don't you love the description of the Bible? "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for him than a fool." Because there is something that we recognize as we study the Scriptures, that the independent life not only doesn't make sense of the things people do, but the independent life does not have answers for the human condition. Listen to what he says as we close this in verse 18. He says, "Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain." Maybe I can translate this for you. He says, "The more I know, the more I recognize how much it all hurts. The more that I know, the more I recognize how much pain that I'm in." You see, a life apart from God does not answer the human condition. The life apart from God does not give us a reason for our pain. The Bible tells us really simply that the reason that things are the way they are is because things are not the way they're supposed to be. The Bible tells us that sin entered, and from the entrance of sin came death, because each and every one of us are sinners. That our human condition is as it is because we live in a broken world. This is not how things are supposed to be. And yet, though we may understand that, we also recognize that though this is not how things are supposed to be, this is not how things will be. Church, you and I are not supposed to be comfortable here. This world is not our home. It is broken. And the hurt, the loss and the tragedy and the suffering and the pain are losses and tragedy and suffering and pain. But what drives us forward is not wallowing in that. What drives us forward is hope. And I can tell you, as a Christian, that hope continues to come and come and come. As you know, my family, we're going through a very difficult time, and people have asked us again and again and again, how do you keep going? I can answer that very simply, by the Holy Spirit. It's not because I've been able to somehow work harder and muster it up, and that every moment has just been okay, because it hasn't been. As a matter of fact, when people say, "How are you doing?" I think deep down, just don't uncover that rock right now. Because there are good days and there are bad days. And I think of the Apostle Peter, when Jesus had his largest crowd, and he says to the crowd, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part from me, or part of me." And he looks, and as all the crowd goes away, because I want you to know something, Jesus was not concerned about building a crowd. He looks, as a matter of fact, when he said that, they all left. And he looks to the ones that were left, and he says, "You're going to leave me too." And you remember what Peter said? He said, Where else would I go, Lord? You have the words of life. You know, you may not have all of the answers, but I can tell you, according to Solomon, the answers aren't out there. You may not have all of the answers, but the answers are not in the distraction. Let those gnawing questions drive you further into Scripture. Listen to what Paul said. With this, I'm going to close. Paul, in his second letter, or his final letter to the church at Corinth, he says this, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." I just need to ask you, is your outer man decaying? I don't know about you, but I can look in a mirror and I think, where did that old man come from? I can talk to some of you and I think, yeah, we're pretty close to the same age. Yeah, we're pretty close to the same age. Will, I look at you and I think, yeah, we're about the same age. Then I pause for a moment and I'm like, yeah, I'm the same age as Dad. His grandpa was one of my dear friends who's with the Lord. You know, you lose that. Do you ever do that? You look around, you go, yeah, this I'm talking to, these are the people the same age. And I'm like, yeah, that's their grandchildren. And that's why all my friends are starting to talk about their grandchildren now. I don't know how I got so old friends. I don't know where they came from. But amazingly enough, when the Bible tells us, church, that when our outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Let me say this to you. There is a temptation as we get older to become more grumpy and cynical about everything going on around us. Please hear me. That is an awful testimony for the renewal and the hope of Jesus Christ. You don't have to find your answers in the world. You don't have the same worldview as them if you know Jesus. Because listen to how Paul finishes this. He says, "For this momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension." So he's saying the things that I'm going through right now is making me more like Jesus. It's preparing me for that time when I meet Jesus. He says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That tells us, trying to find the satisfaction in the things of the world, we're looking in the wrong place. When we look around and the thing that drives my life is the same thing that drives my lost neighbor's life, I'm looking in the wrong place. When I'm living my life just to be distracted from the situation that I'm in and not pause for a moment and spend time with the Lord and find my satisfaction in Him, He is the one who satisfies my soul. It's not the diagnosis. It's not the bottle. It's not the pill. It's not the picture. It's not the relationship. It's not that vacation or that distraction, but it's Him. And I can tell you, when it's any of those things, and I mean this in the most kind way, when it's any of those other things, those are idolatrous things that take place, that take a position in your life that they were never meant to take. When my grief is that which drives me, I am reminded that He is the one who satisfies my soul. Oh, believer, what would it be if instead of having the cynicism and the grumpiness and the anger of the world, that I find the joy that Jesus alone brings? Not because I'm putting on the face, but because He satisfies my soul. That when I'm going through difficulty, I can say I'm going through difficulty and say this is tough and it hurts and it is lost. But He's enough. See, there's a choice we have to make. Either I'm going to be satisfied in Him, and that I'm going to look to Him, and I'm going to be, and that's why we need one another, to encourage one another, to carry one another's burdens, to admonish one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching, that we're continuing to point each other to the Lord. I can't tell you how many beds I've stood at where a person has drawn their last breath and read those words, that when I take off this mortality, I put on life. That we looked again and again, what does the Scripture say about my circumstance and my situation? Because it defines my reality better than my emotions do. So church, I wonder, when we study the wisdom of this world, what worldview is exposed in me, in you? Is it one that I say I know Jesus and yet live as a practical agnostic, as though I'm on my own? Or is it one that says, Jesus is enough? I think that if we were to be honest, most of us would say, I want that to be the case. Oh God, help my unbelief. You know, God can take the brokenness of our life and the broken pieces and not just pretend that they're put back together, but He can put them back together by His grace. That I can find His grace in my pain and in my hurt. That I can find His grace in the darkest, difficult, most difficult times in my life and not just have to ignore them by the things of the world that don't have the answers anyway.